Now, my favorite kind of book to check out from the library when I was growing up were these choose-your-own adventure books. They're not very popular anymore, but at the time, I thought they were the best thing I'd ever read. They were told kind of in the second person, and so you really are the hero of the story, and you get to make decisions on what happens next. You go into a room, and it's okay. If you take the left door, turn to page 17. If you want to open the door on the right, turn to page 36. And they were always unpredictable. You never could really be sure what turns the story would take. And so what I would do is, as I would read, I would try to keep my fingers in all of the different pages at all the choices that I had made. So just in case a decision didn't turn out great, I could go back and try again and go to a different page, whether I got a bad choice or a bad ending. Now, wouldn't it be nice if life was like that? If every time we made a mistake, we could just go backwards and try to get a different outcome. But life isn't like that. And one of the main problems of life, especially the Christian life, is no matter what door you choose or what path you head towards, they're all going to hit suffering eventually. No matter what decisions we make, some form of suffering will find us, and there's no escape from it. And so the choice that we have isn't whether or not we are going to suffer, but the choice is, what are we going to do when we suffer? And so what Jesus wants to teach us this morning in Luke 21, verses 10 through 24, is Jesus wants to prepare us for suffering. He's not going to tell us how to escape it or how to avoid it. Instead, Jesus actually wants us to see that suffering is an opportunity. And there's two things that we're going to see that suffering is an opportunity for. And so if you have your Bible, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, starting in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 10. It says, "And then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation. There will be kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to the death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the earth and wrath upon these people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us. Lord, there are many in this room, and there are many who are not able to be here this morning that we know and care for who are suffering. Lord, would you show us what you have to teach us about suffering? And would you help us to suffer in a way that honors you? I pray this in your name. Amen. Can be seated. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, the first thing that suffering is an opportunity for is suffering is an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus. Suffering is an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus, to bear witness to Christ. And each moment that we suffer really is an opportunity to point people to Christ. The very way that you suffer is an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Now, before we can get into how we can bear witness to Jesus in our suffering, we need to talk a little bit about what we mean by suffering. Here, Jesus is talking about the suffering that is to come. If you remember last week, Jesus prophesied the temple is going to be destroyed, and he's kind of continuing that thought, but he's expanding on it as well. And this entire sermon, really, in chapter 21, is kind of known as the Olivet Discourse. You may be familiar with that. It weaves together prophecies about what will happen to Jerusalem and prophecies what's going to come in the last days. As you can imagine, it's a rather difficult chapter to kind of untangle how that all works together. Theologians have been trying to untangle these knots for centuries. Now, we're not going to untangle all of them this morning either. We're going to touch some on what will come in the last days, but I'm not really going to stay there. So I think what Jesus is trying to teach us here isn't about what is coming, but is more about what do we do when we do suffer. Verse 10, he says to them, you know, nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. So it's not just that suffering is going to come for people who live in Jerusalem and who care about this temple. It seems like war is going to break out between nations. In the last days, kingdoms are going to come together to go to war. Doesn't seem to be just a picture of one nation going to fight another or the Roman Empire deciding to fight somebody. It seems to be the image of lots of different nations all over fighting each other at the same time. Whether it's individual wars like those raging our globe between Russia and Ukraine, Israel with Gaza, the Palestinians, the wars in Sudan and Burma and Syria, or many more that I haven't mentioned or don't even know about. It's also world wars. You could have lots of nations and kingdoms coming together to clash in one big cataclysmic battle. And war is always devastating. There's no war that's ever happened that didn't have suffering. There's never been a war where innocent somewhere didn't suffer. Even in just wars, if there is such a thing, there's never been a war that didn't lead to a lot of suffering for a lot of different people. Now here, Jesus doesn't give us any indication who these nations are, what these kingdoms are, what they're fighting for or against. It's just the fact the suffering of war is going to come. And alongside that human suffering, there's natural suffering. Verse 11, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence. Earthquakes, famines and pestilence. I mean, what can you do to stop an earthquake? There's nothing you can do. All you can do is run outside and hope things don't fall on you or the ground doesn't open up beneath you. And this is the kind of suffering that's in the world's future as well. Not just one, like the devastating one that happened in 2004, the earthquake in the Indian Ocean that led to a massive tsunami and the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people. Seems like there will be a number of these earthquakes all over the globe. There will also be famines. People will run out of food. There will be times when it's hard to get something. In our modern world, we don't really think about famines much anymore. Most of our famines are man-made. There's something we think about that happened back in history. But even small famines or small things that happen in the world still affects us, right? It's not that long ago that millions of chickens all got sick and died, and all of a sudden the price of eggs skyrocketed. It really wasn't a famine. Really, it was more of a minor inconvenience. I mean, it was inconvenient to me. We eat a lot of eggs in my house every single day, so we didn't eat eggs for a little bit. This is going to be a much more serious kind of famine. Famine that desolates communities and towns, kind of famines that kill millions. Also be pestilences. Pestilence is a fancy word for disease, plagues. Some kind of pestilence is still going around, and we just all say, well, there's a lot going around. It's basically a lot of pestilence, mono, strep, COVID, who knows what else. COVID was a worldwide pestilence that killed millions, totally disrupted our world, and we're still kind of feeling many of the effects of it today, even if we try not to think about it. The only encouragement most of us have is, well, at least it wasn't as bad as we really were afraid it was going to be in those first couple weeks. But Jesus tells us, expect more of that. Except this time it will be like you fear. And if that's not enough, then Jesus just says, and there will be terrors. I mean, what could be worse? What does that even mean? What's worse than earthquakes and plagues and famine? It says, are great signs from heaven, weird things in the sky, in the heavens that make us afraid, comets and meteor showers, weird phenomenons we can't explain that mess with the climate. Jesus doesn't give us lots of specifics here. We all wish he would. But it's all going to be suffering. The last days won't be good days. Now, it's a normal trend in stories. Right before the end of the story, right before the climax and the resolution when the couple finally gets together, the battle's won and the day gets saved, before we get the happy ending, things really fall apart. And normally, right near the end of the second act is when the story is at its lowest point. It's when it seems like things can't get any worse. You don't know how this could all possibly come together. It's never been as bad as it was in this moment. It's going to be true of the world's story as well. It never will be as bad as our entire globe as it will be in those very last days before the end. This is the kind of suffering that Jesus is talking about. So when Jesus says This isn't me. When Jesus says, yeah, suffering is an opportunity, I think we need to recognize the kind of suffering that Jesus has in mind. He's talking about heavy, serious, eschatological end times suffering, not a little suffering. Not the suffering I feel when, you know, I don't get the grade that I wanted in school. The suffering when we're sick and it's pretty bad. He means the kind of suffering when the world is ending. And if it's true then, it's definitely going to be true in the suffering that we face. And Jesus doubles down in 12. Okay, well, but before all of that, they're going to lay their hands on you and they'll persecute you and they'll deliver you up to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Jesus is just saying, yeah, before it gets really bad for the whole world, it's actually going to get really bad just for you personally. And the you personally here, he means is Christians. Those who are true followers of Jesus, who've put their faith in him, they're going to be persecuted. They will lay hands on you, meaning they're going to forcibly rip you out of your life, your current circumstances, take you somewhere else. They'll beat you. They'll harass you. They're going to throw you in prison. They'll throw you in front of crowds and places where you want to be respected and known and loved. You're going to be mocked and ridiculed and laughed at. And brought before kings and governors and the rulers in order for them to pass a sentence over you, for them to decide what your punishment should be. It's in the midst of this suffering that Jesus says, hey, good news, this is an opportunity for you. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. I don't know about you, but when I read this passage the first time, I had to stop and read it again and think, wait, I think I missed something. I just couldn't believe Jesus is saying, yeah, okay, all these horrible things that I'm laying out and telling you that are coming all around the world and the horrible things that are happening to you, great news. This is a wonderful opportunity. Whenever I hear someone tell me something's a wonderful opportunity, I'm afraid I'm about to get scammed on something or about to get invited to multi-level marketing something. But Jesus really tells us it is in these moments. It is in the midst of your suffering. If you're being persecuted and harassed, it is this now when you get to bear witness to me. This is the chance you have to stand and proclaim the truth about God. And if it is true about this kind of huge suffering, the worst suffering we can imagine, how much more true is it in our suffering that we experience today? Because the reality is the way that we suffer bears witness to Jesus. It is a testimony of what we believe. That when we endure suffering without complaint, when we endure suffering without it turning you bitter and angry, when you endure suffering and you still love those that God has put in your life, when you endure suffering and you can still come and sing praises to Jesus, even as it hurts your throat, and even as you're not sure you really mean it, when you endure suffering in that way, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus. When we endure suffering and we hold on to our faith, we become witnesses to the truth of our faith. And Jesus says something strange too about when they find themselves persecuted or on trial, which is something that each of his apostles and many of his disciples will do in the coming days. He says, yet settle it in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how to answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Jesus says, yeah, when you're on trial and they're harassing you, they're asking you these questions, don't decide ahead of time what you're going to say. Don't meditate. Don't think about it. Don't prepare a good answer. Okay, I like to meditate on my answers. Okay, I like to, you know, have a lot of arguments with myself in the shower or rehearse ones that went before. Okay, well, here's what I should have said. Okay, or, you know, I'm preparing all the brilliant answers for the questions I hope you ask so that I can give you something. Yet Jesus weirdly says, yeah, don't do that. Don't worry about any of that. He says, I'll give you wisdom. I will give you the answer. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will come, he'll fill you, and he'll speak out of your mouth. And the words that come through the Spirit will be witness to Jesus, and it'll be exactly what you need to say. And then your adversaries won't know what to say to you. This is Jesus saying, yeah, I got it. I don't need you to put all your brain power on this for me. I don't need you to stay up all night and find the perfect answer. When suffering comes and you need to speak, I'll help you. We don't need to meditate and figure out the best way, too, to make sure that our suffering bears witness to Jesus. I think he'll do that for us if we hold on to him, that he'll give us the words that we need. You know, when someone asks you, hey, why are you a Christian? Don't you know the Bible was written way later? Someone tells you, why do you follow Jesus? You don't really believe all those miracles actually happened, do you? Why do you follow Jesus? Don't you think that's so repressive and hateful to tell other people that their beliefs and their religion is wrong? And Jesus tells us, yeah, I'll give you the answers for those moments. Just trust me. And if we endure the suffering rightly, it says his answers will confound people. They'll dumbfound them. He'll answer better than we ever could, no matter how much you prepare. But he goes on to tell us too, back to the bad news, tells us to expect to be betrayed by those you love. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends. Expect to have your own family, your own parents, your own children betray you and turn you in to the police, that they'll hand you over to persecution to suffer. Something Jesus experienced with Judas. If that wasn't bad enough, he'll say, yeah, and some of you they'll put to death. You will be hated by my name's sake. So if you don't die, you're going to be hated. You know, I really don't know. This is a thing that I just continue to be confounded by. I don't know why Christians always seem so shocked nowadays when they're not liked for being Christians. And not even, some are hated, but when they just don't say nice things about you. Jesus tells us a bunch of times, over and over and over and over and over and over, yeah, expect that to happen. Prepare for it. And yet I continually see Christians kind of lose their mind when pastors and Christian leaders aren't respected or lauded or praised. They're hated or mocked. We shouldn't be surprised. This is how it will be. But notice that this kind of persecution and hatred, it should be by my name's sake. It should be because of the name of Jesus. Okay? It should be because of how well we are following Jesus. Sometimes Christians aren't hated because of the name of Jesus. They're not hated because of how well they're following Jesus. Sometimes they're just hated because they're jerks, not because you're a Christian. Okay, if you go to a restaurant, and instead of leaving a tip, you leave a fake piece of money that's a gospel tract, and then your waiter or waitress is angry and curses you for being a Christian, that's not persecution. Okay, I will join with them. Okay, you're just being a jerk. You're sinning. That's not persecution. Now, it is persecution if you are hated and if you are mocked, as you are overflowing and filled with the Holy Spirit and overflowing with peace and love and the joy of Jesus, and then people hate you. Those are very different. Now, we will always suffer, but we don't always get to suffer because of Jesus. Suffering for the name of Jesus is a privilege. And we should view it as a privilege, not as an unfortunate circumstance. Those of us who don't experience it or think that we do because someone was mean to us once, we don't recognize how high of a privilege it is to be persecuted for Jesus. But if you ever talk to real Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith, like when the bishop from India came and talked to us, did you notice the way he talked about persecution and the way that their church talks about persecution? They recognize that it is a blessing and an honor to experience that kind of suffering. And if we want to be worthy of that kind of suffering, then we need to suffer in the much smaller things well first. Again, suffering is an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus. One of the best ways that you can proclaim the gospel is in suffering well and suffering in a way that honors Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're not good at evangelism. You don't have a lot of Bible verses memorized. There's questions about theology that just confuse you, scare you. The idea of the Trinity, we had the class, but you still don't know what to do with it. You can still be an incredible, amazing evangelist if you suffer for Jesus well. If you embody the fruit of the Spirit even while you suffer. If you're patient and you're kind and you're loving even while you're in pain. If you don't lose your temper just because of what's happening to you, if you continue to be humble and patient, if you act like the apostles who, when they were in prison, they sang songs and they praised God, that God counted them worthy to suffer for his sake. As I read through this, I couldn't help but think of Polycarp. As I read our passage this week, you may or may not know Polycarp. He was a disciple of the Apostle of John. He was a part of that second generation of Christians, and he was a leader in the church. His story, and the story of his martyrdom and his death for Jesus, it's the first story that we have outside of the Bible of someone dying for their faith in Christ. He was persecuted and arrested for his faith in Jesus. The police, they came to arrest him, and they were riding on horses, and they had all of their swords and all of their armor, because they're used to, you know, we're hunting down fugitives. This is what we got to be like. And when they found Polycarp, they came in his house, and he was busy praying. And he invited them to come on in, and he set the table for them, and he made them dinner, and he asked if they wouldn't mind just eating dinner for a while he finished praying for an hour. And they were so amazed by his conduct, they were kind of dumbfounded. They couldn't believe, what are we doing coming after this godly old man? Later, when he stood before the proconsul on trial, this Roman leader was demanding that, you know, Polycarp, just go through the motions. You know, just swear to Caesar as God, revile Christ, and let's just be done. But Polycarp responded, for 86 years I've been Jesus' servant, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme against the king who saved me? He was at least 86. I think he was probably closer to 100. I'd encourage you to go read his whole story. Because he suffered and he died for Jesus. But the way that he suffered, the way that he endured his persecution, the way he endured his suffering, bore witness to Christ. Not just to those who were there, but it bore witness to 2,000 years later, and through the ages, people can still be encouraged by his faith. So the way that we endure suffering too should point people to Jesus. It's unlikely any of us will be murdered or martyred, but it is certain that all of us are going to suffer in some way or some form. Many of you might be suffering from something right now. The way that you suffer and the way that you endure that suffering, whether it's today or tomorrow, however big or small, is an opportunity for you to bear witness to the world of the truth of Christ. So that's our first point. We only have one more. Our second one is that suffering is an opportunity to endure with Jesus. Suffering is an opportunity to endure with Jesus and with Christ. In verse 19, he tells us, by your endurance you will gain your lives. Our suffering is a chance to endure, but we don't have to endure on our own. We don't have to endure suffering on our own strength. Remember, Jesus endured his suffering on the cross. And 1 Peter 4:13 tells us that we should rejoice in us so far we get to share in Christ's sufferings. We get to participate with Christ in his sufferings when we suffer. When we suffer, you get to do it with Jesus. And I don't mean just that Jesus is, you know, with you when you suffer, as if he's like in the corner of the room hanging out. I mean that when you suffer and when you endure it, and you don't tap out and quit when you push through, you are getting to endure and participate with Jesus. Somehow, mystically, mysteriously, spiritually, we get to participate in the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross as he participates with us in our own suffering. Because we are in Jesus and Christ is in us. And that means a lot more than we can imagine or even think about sometimes. But Jesus tells us, when we endure, not a hair on your head will perish. And it won't be harmed. He just told them before that they were going to die. So how does that work together? Well, it's not going to be harmed because of the resurrection that's going to come. It won't be harmed and you won't perish because of the eternal life that we gain. That we can endure this suffering with Jesus because we know it's not the end of the story. We know what the last chapter will be. We know that this story is going to have a happy ending. We know, as Tolkien said, it's my favorite, that every sad thing will come untrue. It tells us, by our endurance you will gain your lives. That when we endure suffering and we endure it well, when we endure the suffering with Jesus, it brings us eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean that this is how we gain eternal life, as if this is something that we accomplish or that we do on our own through our own works, like we could earn salvation. It's the idea of the endurance of the saints. There's a lot of people who profess Jesus when it's easy, especially when it's popular. Oh, everybody's a Christian around here, so as long as I go to church and sign some papers and go forward, well, then people will like me. I can move up the corporate ladder better. But when suffering comes, not as many people want to follow Jesus anymore. It happened often in Jesus' ministry. There'd be big crowds, and Jesus would say something, things would get harder, and then lots of people would walk away and leave. But for those who truly do have faith in Jesus, those who truly have gained eternal life in him, they do endure suffering. And those who don't endure it prove that they didn't really have it. Jesus, then he starts to get specific here with some prophecies about Jerusalem. He says, you know, okay, generally you know there's calamity and there's war that's coming. But then he says, I want you to know some of it's coming pretty soon. And it's coming right here. City of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation has come near. And he's saying this so they can be prepared. They can be prepared when the armies surround it. And they know this is it. This is the end Jesus told us about. This is the suffering he's talked about. And it's going to be terrible. And he wants them to endure it. And the way he does it, he tells them to run. Flee the city. Get away. Don't stand. Don't try to fight it. Don't try to make it stop. It's going to happen. He goes on to say, those who are left, flee to the mountains. If you're in the city, depart. And those who are out in the country, don't come in the city, for these are the days of vengeance. Alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants. There will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against these people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be captive among all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The city of Jerusalem, and the Jews particularly here, are going to be punished for rejecting the Messiah. And it's going to be horrible. And the key idea here, I think, is not just that Jesus is telling them about the suffering that's coming for them particularly. I think he's trying to tell them that this isn't coming and that they need to endure it. How they can survive the suffering, how they can move forward. You know, suffering, this idea that we can endure with Jesus is one of the things that I love about the gospel. That we serve a God who is willing to get down on his hands and knees in the mud with us. Who's willing to condescend to us and do something that others might consider embarrassing or ungodly, unbecoming. We serve a God who became man so he could feel like what it feels like to be betrayed by someone you love. Serve a God who became man so he could feel what it feels like to bleed and to be in pain. Serve a God who became man so he could feel what it feels like to suffocate, to be filled with so much anxiety that you bleed blood. Believers, when you suffer, I just want to remind you, God suffers with you. He endures with us. We do not have to do it on our own. The hardest things about suffering is that it feels very lonely and isolating. But if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our only hope in life and in death, you never have to suffer alone. And you can endure it and you can hold on because he is with you. And if he's with you, then you can take it. Not because you're so strong, not because if you just dig deep and believe and read the right books or listen to the right podcasts, you could make it happen. You know, I don't want you to think that if you're weak, if you feel like your faith is falling apart because the pain and suffering you're walking through right now is too much, because the chronic pain that you have is unending, you're tired of having to tell people about it, because the suffering keeps making you want to quit, you don't know if you can get out of bed, because your memory's fading, you feel yourself slipping away. I don't want you to hear this and think that you can and you have to do this on your own. You don't need to. You never had to do this alone. Jesus is inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you and Jesus can do this together. When Polycarp was put on trial, I'll talk about him again because it's my excuse to, he was being threatened with execution. And they were threatening to feed him to the wild beasts unless he repented of following Jesus. And without fear, Polycarp said, yeah, go ahead and call him. I've already repented of following my sins. And then they threatened to light him on fire since he wasn't afraid of the animals. And Polycarp responded, well, you threaten with a fire that burns only briefly, and after a while it's extinguished. But you're ignorant of the fire and the coming judgment and eternal punishment, which are reserved for the ungodly. Why do you delay? Come and light it. And so they prepared to burn Polycarp alive. They got ready to nail him to a piece of wood to kind of, you know, because they would nail people in place so they couldn't escape and run away. And as they brought the nails, Polycarp said, yeah, you don't have to do that. You can leave my as I am. For the one who enables me to endure the fire will also enable me to remain on the pyre until I burn, even without the sense of security that y'all will get from those nails. And so they tied him to the wood and they lit the fire, and Polycarp died. And the last words on his lips were a long prayer, praising God for allowing him to suffer for his sake. Polycarp was unable to endure the flame and to endure the suffering that he had, not because he was a super Christian, not because he was much smarter than us, not because he got to learn from the apostles so he had secret access to the Bible and to Jesus that we don't have. He was able to endure the suffering because he endured it with Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the same Holy Spirit that he and every believer before you has had. You may not have to endure fire, but you will have to endure fiery trials in your own life. And you can endure. You might be tempted to say, "Now, there's no way that's true. You know, I don't think I could endure like the apostles and other have." Well, I got good news too. None of us can on our own. And the better news is Jesus can do it. Jesus can endure the suffering, and Jesus wants to endure it with you. Picture it, like if you and Jesus are carrying something together, and it's really heavy, and if it falls on you, it's going to crush you. If you fall, do you think Jesus is going to slip too and let it fall on you and destroy you? No, Jesus is suffering with you. He can hold it. If Jesus and you are suffering, do you think Jesus is going to tap out and quit and say it's too much? No, he will carry you. He will strengthen you, and he will allow you to endure. And one of the beautiful things about suffering is it gives us a unique chance to participate in the sufferings of Jesus in our endurance. Now, I don't know what you're facing today. I definitely don't know what any of you are going to face tomorrow. But I do know is that you can endure whatever it is or whatever it will be if you hold on to Jesus. And if you recognize that this is a unique, wonderful opportunity to participate with Jesus in his suffering, so don't quit. And endure because he's with you. So where we've been this morning, we've seen suffering as an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus and endure with him. You know, those Choose Your Own Adventure books, some of them would have like 40 different endings. And they made it really challenging sometimes to find a good one or to figure out the formula. Some books might intentionally get you stuck in a loop where you can't escape. You're going around in circles. Some books wouldn't have a good ending at all. And there's one, the only way you could find a good ending was if you cheated or if you turned to the wrong page on accident. Now, I don't know what God's story for your life is. Can't tell you what's going to be on the next page. I do know there will be pages ahead of you that will hurt and be hard. But I do know, more than anything, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are following in him and in him alone, if he is your only hope to endure this life, I promise you, you will get to the good ending. Because the end of the story for all of us is the same. We put our faith in Jesus. It's a story of being resurrected from the dead into eternal life in a new world where pain and suffering are a thing of the past. You only have to think about them if you read an old book. You won't find that ending through hard work or through making all the right decisions, but you'll find it in Jesus. And the same God who endured suffering for our sake will come and help us endure suffering for his sake until the story's over. Let's bow our heads and pray once more. Lord, I ask that you would help us. Lord, there are times that life feels too heavy and too much. Lord, I pray that you would help your words, not mine, but the words of Jesus, sink into our souls. Lord, that you would help us to endure the challenges, the trials, and the suffering of life. That you would help us to lean not on our own strength, our own brilliance, but to lean on you. Would you fill us with your Spirit, Lord? Would you help us? Would you strengthen us? Would you allow us to endure with you, because we cannot do it on our own? And would you help the way that we suffer, the way that we face cancer and dying and death and everything else. Would you help it proclaim to the world the beauty and the truth of Jesus Christ? We pray this in the name of Jesus, the God who suffered for us. Amen. Why don't you stand as we praise our Savior in song one more time. Amen. Hear this blessing from the God who is always working for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Go in peace.